We'll get into lesson 11. It's on page 91 in your workbooks. And it's on being a friend to others. Being a friend to others. And a lot of good things in here. And I found it even personally challenging on some areas. And so I hope that we will get a lot out of it this morning. Your text is from John 15. Verse 13, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you're able, we'll just read this verse real quick. But John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's pray. Father God, we do come to you this morning, and we are so thankful that you are the best friend we could ever have, Lord. We thank you for being a friend to us and that we can come together to just learn more about your type of friendship and being a friend to others. Lord, help us to find ways this morning to encourage and edify our friends and to help them learn to accomplish your will for their lives. Lord, help us to be faithful to our friends, even during times of difficulty and discouragement, when faithfulness might require some kind of correction or rebuke. But Lord, we especially pray today that you'd help us as friends to be forgiving and offer to forgiveness to our friends who have wronged us. Help us to just take each word you have for us this morning. Help me to get out of your way, Lord, and that you would just speak to your people's hearts this morning. We ask your blessing on this time in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So, there in your book, it has the overview of what the lesson's about. It says, God has allowed us to build relationships with others, to sharpen, encourage, and challenge one another to walk closer to him and fulfill his purpose for our lives. Wisely use the influence you have, however small you think it might be, to be a godly friend to others. You know, sometimes we think, well, we don't have much influence, or can't really affect. But sometimes you just really don't know. And you probably can all think back in your lives, and some little thing, some little word of encouragement, or maybe even discouragement, affected you more than it probably should. So it's just nice to be more aware of that and to be careful of some of the influence you might have on others. The lesson theme is a true friend is a precious treasure, and we have the opportunity to be that true friend for others. Jesus himself is our greatest, most faithful friend. When we extend his love to others, we can help our friends grow in their relationship with the Lord. And if you think about it, that's really, you know, what church is about, obviously, to help one another through this life and but to encourage growth. We want to grow in the Lord and help others to grow. And, obviously the main goal of the church is to get people saved and develop that personal relationship. But that personal relationship needs to keep developing and growing. And that's why we get together every Sunday. That's why you come to Sunday school, hopefully, is to learn and to grow. Amen. I know I certainly do, just through getting the lessons ready, and I get challenged, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing to just put in a little effort and hopefully result in some more effort. So a true friend is a precious treasure. We have that opportunity to be that true friend for others. Jesus himself, our greatest, most faithful friend. And when we extend his love to others, we help our friends grow in that relationship they have with the Lord. In training young people, we often emphasize the need to avoid the wrong crowd. Amen. And I know we certainly watched out for that in raising kids. Back in my grade school days, the wrong crowd were those that chewed gum in class, you know. And pretty amazing how far we've come in very, very few short years since I was a kid. And actually, you all know that's kind of a fib, that's been quite a while ago. What, half a century? My goodness, that's scary. But But it is true, you know, that, and we've all seen that in what we would say are good families, but their kids get in the wrong crowd and get led down a bad path, and you know, some break relationships, sometimes totally lose relationships with their children because they're drawn away from those influences. And it's important then that who we surround ourselves with. You know, it's easy to see that in the kids and trying to protect them and help them. But even in our own lives, we can you know, get some worldly relationships, which are okay to have, but to let them draw us away from what God would have us to do. That's what we want to be careful with. Our closest friends should be wisely chosen, as they need to be ones who sharpen us spiritually and encourage us spiritually. You know, that's who we should desire to be our closest friends, those that keep us on track, in other words. And again, not exclusive of the world. We're to be friends and show people that, and we'll talk about that a little more later. But our closest ones that can build us up and encourage us in the Lord are the ones that we should really focus on. But we also must be very conscious of the influence we have over our friends. If we have friends, we need to be very conscious of the effect we have on them. Are we the right kind of friends? Are we the friend we should be? You know, we shouldn't behave worldly when we go out with worldly friends. Because, again, if we go out if I want to go hang out with my brother, for example, and I need to do that, and I need to spend some time with him. But if I act like him and his friends, they don't see anything different in me. I'm not offering them anything different from what they're already getting from their party and, crazy ways. And so it's one thing, you want to be an example to them. And, you know, it's kind of funny, because even those that, you know, I don't get invited to their parties anymore, obviously. But I'll get invited golfing or something like that. But it's interesting that when they have some trouble in their life, who are they going to call to ask for some stability? You know, I'll get the call and, hey, I don't really believe in prayer. They don't really say that, but they're kind of, but would you pray for me, you know? Or would you think about us? And, you know, and that's the kind of example we want to be to those friends. If we just go out and do the crazy things they do, you know, then we're not really offering them anything, is what I would say. You know, we're offering friendship, but they're not seeing any change. So why do I need to change if you're just like us, Don? You know, and that's the thought we don't want them to have. We want to be a little bit different, okay? I was talking to brother this morning about being normal. You know, I've never liked being normal. And it's okay to be a little abnormal when you're out in the world, you know. Have your standards and let standards. There's nothing wrong with that. Anyway, that's a whole different sermon. Roman numeral one is a friend is encouraging and edifying. Encourage and edifying. Did I go too far there? Okay, well, a friend is encouraging and edifying. A true friend will lift you up, not tear you down. A true friend will help, not hurt. A true friend will encourage, not discourage. And a true friend will edify, not diminish. In essence, a true friend will help you become more of what you need to be rather than pointing you, in the wrong direction. We want to help put them on the path to doing the right thing, not pull them in the wrong direction. That's what being a true friend is. So let's look at letter A is encouraging. Letter A is encouraging. The word encourage means to inspire with hope, courage, or confidence, or to hearten. We all have had low times in our lives when we needed encouragement, inspiration, and a reason to keep going. You know, sometimes we just want to quit and give up, amen? And And we need that encouragement. And we'll see a lot of examples of that, of somebody just to come along and say, you know, you can do this, or, you know, you're doing well, hang in there. And just something that kind of help us keep moving, because we're left to our own devices. We want to have our own little pity party and feel bad and just might as well quit and give up. And we need encouragement. Others need encouragement from us as well. How can we be a friend who encourages? One of the greatest tools to build up others is encouraging words. Just encouraging words. The Bible says, I like this, Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, what a nice pick, you know, to picture that apple of gold and a picture of silver. You know, kind of some of those Christmas decoration with the gold and just lovely things. And that is how it describes a word fitly spoken. And then Proverbs 15:23 underscores this truth, and it says, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? With an exclamation point. How good it is to have a word fitly spoken in due season. Just when you needed it, or when they needed it, to have just the right thing to say. How good that is. An encouraging word from a friend can make such a difference. There is a story of a young freshman-to-be arrived at college having traveled a long way from home. In his assigned room, he saw that his roommates had all checked in and every bed had already been claimed, leaving just a small couch. Feeling exhausted and excluded, he was ready to just turn around and go home. Just then, one of his roommates, an upperclassman, came in and introduced himself. Recognizing the dilemma of the poor, forlorn freshman, the upperclassman offered his friendship and his bunk. The freshman not only stayed, he eventually graduated, and more than 30 years later, he's still serving God. I have a feeling I might be the author of the story, even. And the course of a life may have been changed just by a word and small action of encouragement early in his life that enabled him to encourage others many years later. Wouldn't you like to be the one who takes the time to encourage someone today? It's nice to know you've been a help to somebody, isn't it? And we can do that with just some kind word. The Bible records several instances when people, even godly leaders, need encouragement. There in your book, Exodus 17:9-12. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Excuse me. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. In other words, as the battle's going on, you know, we were talking yesterday, Scott's out there spray painting the tail, and, you know, your arms up here, they get pretty tired pretty quick, you know, especially at our age. It's hard to hold your arms up here very long. So along came his friends and held his arms up, and just he could rest them there while the battle raged and Israel was able to prevail. The Bible says that his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Moses' friends encouraged him with their support. David needed encouragement. Saul, the king of Israel, was determined to wipe out his competition for the throne. So David ran for his life. But Jonathan, Saul's firstborn son, in 1 Samuel 18:1, says, loved David as his own soul. Now here's a kid that was going to inherit the throne if David didn't become king. And yet he chose to be his friend and love David more than his inheritance of the throne. What an example of a true friend. In Samuel 23:16, we read that Jonathan went to David and strengthened his hand in God. You know, he went to him in God and strengthened his friend David. Many times there is no better gift you can give your friend than the encouragement that strengthens his hand in God. The disciples needed encouragement. Jesus' disciples experienced a wide gamut of emotions as they followed Christ. Jesus often used his words to encourage them in God's faithfulness and love for them. There's three right there in a row in your book we'll look at here. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Just encouraging them to stay the course. You know God, believe in me. Luke 12:6-7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Wow. And he doesn't forget even one of the lowliest of birds. And yet, you know, we're much more valuable to him. That's pretty encouraging to know that God knows you. God knows me. He knows all about me and what's going on and what I need and what I don't need and just the things that should I have to take care of me the way he would. Amen. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. In other words, God hears us, and if it be in his will, he's going to answer, you know, and he cares for us. He wants the best for us. We might not always understand or think it's the same thing that we think's best for us, but we can have full confidence that he does. Jesus needed encouragement. Hours before sacrificing his life at Calvary, Jesus agonized in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed so earnestly, it says in Luke 22:44, that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But then, and then I got, this was really exciting. I meant to mark this. Let me find it real quick. It's in Luke 22. And I'd never seen this or had it pointed out before. And it's one of those that you kind of wonder about, you know, because Jesus came to die, and we all know that. And yet he's in the garden praying, right? And you just back up a couple of verses from that. And Luke 22 and in 42, if you wanted to jot that down. It says, and we know this phrase, this passage, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, you know, he's kind of, hey, this is, something terrible's coming. God, can you take it from me? But nevertheless, I'm going to do what I came to do. Amen. The very next verse, verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So in other words, when he's at his weakest spot, really, one of the weakest things we see as far as having to deal with all he came to deal with, there appeared a friend from heaven, an angel that strengthened him. And I thought, you know, just the angel showed up and what? He said, buck up. And I just thought, you know, how appropriate, you know, that it's kind of an encouragement in that. And then verse 44, and then being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So, you know, he's in deep prayer. A friend comes along, an angel, to help bear him up. And then he was even able to pray more earnestly. He even went deeper into prayer so that he was sweating drops of blood. And what a story of God not only taking care of us, but the value of a friend being able to stand alongside and encourage us. Just a great, great picture. Determined to be a friend who is an encourager. We need to encourage others. Look for those who may need your encouragement. Speak up with an encouraging word to someone, even today. If you can encourage someone today, take that opportunity. Now, the next one is letter B, edifying. Edifying. The word edify means to instruct, especially as to encourage intellectual, moral, or spiritual improvement. And a little different meaning than I actually thought, edify, and I thought you just praise somebody, but it's actually to instruct them and to encourage growth in intellectual, moral, or the spiritual areas, to help them improve. That's what edifying really means. The word edify comes from the Latin word meaning to build. And you think about it, you call a building an edifice. Well, that's edifying. You're building up somebody. You're encouraging them to improve. To allow God to use us to build our friends into what He would have them be and to help them in their intellectual, moral, and spiritual growth. Read that again. To be a true friend is to allow God to use us to build our friends into what He would have them to be and to help them in their intellectual, moral, and spiritual growth. And that's the friends we want to have as well, to those that will help us grow in those areas. William Wilberforce, you may recognize that name, in 1759 to 1833, was one of the most prominent figures in English history. He fought for the abolition of the slave trade in the British Empire for 20 years. His abolition bill was defeated time after time, but he never gave up. Often it was by narrow margins, sometimes by dirty political tricks. His lifelong friend, John Newton, a former slave trader who had become a bold Christian, but in John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. He was a friend of William Wilberforce. He gave words of edification to Wilberforce during a time when he was in great despair. Newton reminded Wilberforce of the story of Daniel. A public man like Wilberforce, who trusted in God, was faithful to his duty, and saw God deliver him from his enemies. "The God whom you serve continually," Newton told him, quoting King Darius's words to Daniel in the lion's den, "the God whom you serve continually is able to preserve and deliver you. He will see you through." Not only did Newton succeed in encouraging his friend, he edified him by sharing the word of God with him and helping him to grow in his faith. And he finally saw that faith fulfilled when he abolished the slavery there. The book of Esther in Scripture is a thrilling account of God's sovereignty to care for his people and the winsome courage displayed by Esther. After Haman tricked the king into ordering the destruction of all the Jews, God used Esther to turn the king's heart to reverse the sentence, allowing the Jews to destroy their enemies, including Haman. Esther's bravery might never have been shown if it hadn't been for her older cousin Mordecai's words of encouragement and edification. There in your book, Esther 4, 13 through 14, tells the story. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" In other words, you know, Esther had it pretty good. She didn't necessarily want to rock the boat. She was a little worried about that. But Mordecai pointed out, you know, if they destroy all the Jews, they're eventually going to get you too. And, you know, just maybe God puts you right here at this time so you could do something about it. So he edified her, he challenged her to improve and do something better, and she did. When Esther thought the task before her was impossible, Mordecai pointed out to her great spiritual principle, the great purpose of God in bringing her to that place at that time. She spoke up, got the whole decision reversed, and Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had built to put the Jews on. It's a great story, and one of great bravery, but of also stepping up for God. A godly friend has the power to increase the effectiveness of another through words of edification. There in your book, Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Sharpening a knife or a saw increases its effectiveness. One of the best things you can do for a friend is to help him become a better person, intellectually, morally, and spiritually. You know, you think of the knife on the steel and getting it sharp, you know, and you're causing heat and friction, and, you know, that's not always a pleasant thing, but it gets sharpened, and it becomes the tool that the knife is supposed to be by being sharpened. Proverbs 27:9, Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. In other words, by giving people good counsel and being edifying, can, you know, it's just like a sweet perfume. It ends up to be a sweet-smelling savor for them and for the Lord. Christ consistently edified his disciples through his example, his words, and his works. His purpose was for them to carry on the work of God in the power of the Holy Spirit after he ascended to his Father. His goal always was to help them grow. 2 Peter 3:18 admonishes us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A true friend will do whatever he can to assist in that growth process. Try to do what we can to help people continue to grow. Do your friends help you grow in the Lord? And are you a friend who helps others grow? Two sides of the same coin, being a friend. We want people to help us, and we want to help people. So, Roman numeral 2. A friend goes the second mile. We even looked at this a little last week. Goes the second mile. Friendship goes beyond the call of duty and volunteers for unrequired service. As you recall, we looked at a servant last week, and really no gain for just doing what was required, if we remember that lesson. What we're called to do is go the second mile, Matthew 5:41. And Jesus said, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two." In other words, go beyond what is expected. Do more than just what is required. So we need to, that's what we do for a friend, amen? We'll just go a little further than was required. Letter A, he fills needs. Fills needs. Friendship and love are not just feelings, but a willingness to meet others' needs. Notice these Bible examples of men who met the needs of others. The Good Samaritan met his neighbor's needs. We're probably very familiar with that story out of Luke 10, verses 30 through 37. A man was robbed, beaten, and left for dead by the highway. A priest came by, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And we can just kind of try to imagine me thinking, you know, and we don't know this, obviously, but he could, poor guy, he may have said to himself, but that's what happens when you hang around the wrong kind of people. I hope he learned his lesson, you know. Then the Levite came along, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Maybe he thought, poor guy, he looks unclean with all that blood. I hope somebody comes along and takes care of him. Can I wish for that? We really don't know what's going on in their minds, but the Bible says that they saw the man in need and avoided him and kept on their way. But later, a Samaritan passed by, and the Bible says that when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out a 2 pence, gave them to the host, the innkeeper, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more than that, when I come again, I will repay thee. Wow. That's what I'd call going the second mile. You know, it would have been, we would have thought it was great just to kind of stop, clean him up, get him back on his horse, amen? But to actually take and make sure that he was cared for and cleaned up for even an extra day. That was being a true friend. The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan all saw the man in need, but only the Samaritan, who could have spent all his time dwelling on the injustice and discrimination he encountered in his own life. Samaritans were looked down on. They'd been treated poorly by the Israelites and the others, and yet he's the one that stopped and helped, rather than thinking, well, I'm worse off than them. You know, they should be taking care of me. And, you know, I would venture to say that even in my life and each of our own lives, we've been all three of those people at one time or another. You know, we've been the priest or the Levite, and hopefully sometimes the Samaritan, where we'd take care of others. And so we need to guard against that. And he actually fulfilled the needs of the wounded man. The Samaritan probably did not even know this wounded man, but truly he was a friend to him. Then we see Jonathan met David's needs in 1 Samuel 20. Jonathan was King Saul's son, next in the line for the throne. Yet Jonathan knew God had chosen David to replace Saul as king, and Jonathan loved David. When Saul attempted to kill David, Jonathan risked his own life to warn David of the danger and help him escape. And then Jesus Christ meets our needs. The best friend we have is Jesus Christ. He meets our every need, physical, emotional, and spiritual. As Joseph Scriven so aptly wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus." The song we sang this morning, "What a friend we have in Jesus." To be a second mile friend, we need to look for the needs of our friends and do whatever we can to fill them, even before we're asked. How far are you willing to go in meeting the needs of your friends? How far will we step out? Well, we can be patient. Patient. A second mile friend is long suffering. He is patient, persevering, and does not give up. Think of Jesus again with all the patience, long suffering he exhibited toward his disciples. Time and time again, they disappointed him with their stubbornness, their ignorance, and their lack of faith. But he rebuked them, but he never gave up on them. And how patient he is with us. We all have great need of his patience. Aren't we glad he is patient with us? If every time I messed up, he could take me out. He could have taken us out a long time ago. Praise God, he's been patient with us. He keeps forgiving. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lamentations 3:22 records a brilliant promise of the Lord's patience. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." That's why we aren't just zapped right now, because his compassions fail not. His mercies are with us. Like a potter who patiently shapes and reshapes his clay, the Lord is patient in his dealings with us. There in your workbook, Isaiah 64:8. "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." Jeremiah 18:1-6. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." What a wonderful picture. You think God just molding us and trying to mold us. All of a sudden, through our fault, we collapse, right? We just become a mess. Praise God, he just puts us back together and starts molding us again, and hopefully better than stronger than the last time. What a gracious, wonderful God we serve. The potter had a purpose in mind for the clay, and though the clay was not always cooperative, the potter didn't throw it away. Just as God does not throw us away. One outstanding characteristic of a workman, artist, or craftsman is patience. It takes much time and painstaking effort to make something that is truly worthwhile and valuable. The artist Michelangelo worked for 4 years to paint the frescoes on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. The mighty sculptures on Mount Rushmore were carved over a period of 14 years. The Washington Monument was finally completed some 36 years after construction began. Thank goodness they had some patience. How foolish it would have been for the financiers or the workmen on these projects to give up after just a couple of years. Today, these works of art are a testimony to the patience required in their design and their construction. Our own lives as well are a testimony to God's patience with us. He is working in each of our lives individually and specifically. When we begin to feel frustrated with our friends, We must remember God's patience towards us. All of us could wear the plea I read on a bumper sticker, "Be patient, God isn't finished with me yet." Or try to imagine that on the guy that cuts you off bumper sticker. God's just not done with them yet. All of us are still under construction. You could be the friend that has the patience to encourage another to on to greater growth. Roman numeral 3, a friend is faithful. A friend is faithful. It says, a faithful friend is an incredible gift. To be a faithful friend is an incredible task. Let me read that again. A faithful friend is an incredible gift. And we all, I think, would recognize that. When we have a faithful friend, that's a gift to us. But to be a faithful friend is an incredible task. That's a job we can do, is to be a faithful friend. There in your book, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In times of prosperity or poverty, in times of joy or sorrow, in times of health or illness, a true friend will remain faithful. Our real friends are faithful. They're with us, aren't they, in good and bad times. Now, you can have a lot of friends if you're good. You always hear of the lottery winners, amen? They have more friends than they know about because they won the lottery. As soon as their money's gone, where'd all my friends go? You know, they can be fleeting. True friend is there with us the whole way. Proverbs 27:10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. And it cut off there in my book. I'm not sure why, because I really like the rest of it. Kind of explains that. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is our neighbor that is near than a brother far off. In other words, isn't it a lot nicer if you're having trouble, you can go to your neighbor, a friend, and get help? You don't have to go across town to see your brother. You don't have to leave the state to see your sister. You can have somebody closer than a brother right next door, right here sitting next to you in a pew. That it's better to have the friend that sticks close like that. Silvanus is a biblical example of a faithful friend. Peter even specifically referred to this man as a faithful brother unto you. The name Silvanus is a long form of the name Silas. And quite possibly it is the same man who was imprisoned with the Apostle Paul in Philippi in the book of Acts. Certainly Silas was a faithful friend, willing to share Paul's persecution and shame for the preaching of the gospel. Paul and Silas shared in troubles, including a public whipping and imprisonment, but they also shared in the miraculous deliverance of God. What would Silas have missed if he had not been a faithful friend of Peter to see the wonderful works of God and his deliverance? We've already seen that David and Jonathan's friendship in relation to encouragement and meeting needs, but notice the incredible faithfulness these two men demonstrated toward each other right up to the end of their lives. Jonathan was David's friend, even when it cost him the favor of his own father in the throne. He remained faithful and loyal until the end of his life, when he died on the battlefield. David consistently honored Jonathan's memory. And after Jonathan's death, David cared for his son, Mephibosheth, and he took care of him. David and Jonathan's reunion in heaven must have been a special thing to see. Amen. Looking forward to meeting those two friends. Amen. Be exciting. Sometimes faithfulness involves being willing to rebuke a friend for his or her own good. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes we might need to wound our friend a little bit to get them back on track or to edify them to grow. But that's better than their worldly friends that just might seemingly just love and kiss them no matter what they do, but help them go down the wrong path. It's a lot worse. If your friend is headed in the wrong direction, a direction contrary to God, you ought to do what is necessary to help him back on the right path. It may not be pleasant to faithfully, honestly, and lovingly confront another, but the rewards can be tremendous later. When David committed the sins of adultery and murder, the prophet Nathan courageously confronted David with the truth. God used the faithfulness of Nathan to bring David to repentance and restoration. Later, David named a son after his faithful friend, Nathan. Had great results, just getting back on track. And, you know, it's one of those that just in doing this lesson, you know, and I talk a lot about it even in life, you know, we don't want to be an enabler, right? And there's, you know, times in my life when, you know, I refused to help somebody with something because I knew that, they'd just go do something worse. And I like to think of it like my own example, trying to pick a safe example, you know. And you all know I love candy and chocolate, right? So if let's say I take Brother Scott to the store and say, hey, and I go in and I buy my last $5 I spend on a bag of candy, amen? And I come out and just excited, I got my candy. And hey, Brother Scott, I can't just live on it. Can you give me $5 for a hamburger, you know? And I'd hope he'd say, you know, Don, you should have spent your last $5 on the hamburger, not on the candy. And, you know, and that's one of those tough calls to make. And, you know, I ask you to beg you to pray for the church leadership as we look at those type of things and know when correction's needed rather than just help. At some point, they need to have that repentance and fixing, and we want to see growth. And just to enable them to go down a wrong road is not necessarily the best thing for them. It's a loving thing. You know, we always say we're not going to let anybody starve around here if we can help it. But at the same time, we want them to learn to grow and do make some correct choices. Amen? So that's a little side, no charge for that extra lesson there. And finally, as we get towards the end here, Roman numeral 4 is finally, a friend is forgiving. So even taking that last example of mine, you know, when they do want to come back and step in and be faithful, we need to be forgiving. A friend is forgiving. Who hasn't needed forgiveness from his friends? I know I certainly have. I've said things, you know, out of exhaustion or anger or whatever that I've had to ask forgiveness for. And we need to do that. We so easily wound our friends with thoughtless words or careless deeds. We appreciate it when our friends extend forgiveness to us, don't we? We feel not good. Thank you for forgiving me. It makes us feel good. We need to learn to also demonstrate a forgiving spirit to others. We need to be that encouragement to them by forgiving them. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of forgiving his friends. During his darkest hour, his disciples all forsook him and fled. Peter denied him 3 times with increasing indignation. Only John is mentioned as being at the present at the cross. But witness the tender scene when Jesus appeared to his disciples. And this, you know, I hadn't really thought about this. You think about it, say you're one of the disciples and you know, you're scared and you're worried and I'm not getting anywhere close to that. I don't know what's going on. And so I forsake Jesus, right? And I go hide somewhere. Now, all of a sudden, just like he said, the King of Kings shows up in the room I'm in. I'm going, I am pretty well frightened and feeling guilty at this point. Amen. I'm going, oh my goodness, it's true. This guy is the Son of God. And I just acted like a total brat and idiot. What is he going to do to me? Because I know what I deserve. Amen. And you get that picture of the room of these people and going, oh my goodness, Jesus is here. He's gonna just kill us because he is capable, and we know that. But instead, what Jesus did, he said, peace be unto you. He right away just put him at ease, said, it's okay. Peace be unto you. And showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They didn't have to be afraid. They didn't have to be worried. They could rejoice that he is the Son of God that showed back up to forgive their sins. In part because they knew the Lord in his mercy had forgiven them. He was even gentle and forgiving with Thomas, who refused to believe Christ has resurrected until he saw it for himself. Could any of our friends treat us as badly as Jesus' friends treated him? And still, Jesus forgave it all. In fact, if we insist on being unforgiving and holding grudges, we may not be forgiven ourselves. One of the scariest verses, I think, in Scripture, Matthew 6:14-15, they're in your book. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, that's a real challenging thing. You know, we certainly want his forgiveness, but are we willing to forgive? We need to be. Charles Spurgeon had this to say, quote, "Very sweet it is to pass by other men's offenses against ourselves." In other words, yeah, it's a sweet deal when they forgive us. "For thus we learn how sweet it is to the Lord to pardon us." We need to recognize that as we're forgiven, to think, wow, God's forgiven us as well. That's a sweet thing. We must forgive. Matthew Henry's Bible commentary, I like this. It says, "We must forgive as we hope to be forgiven, and therefore must not only bear no malice nor mediate revenge, but must not upbraid our brother with the injuries he has done us, nor rejoice in any hurt that befalls him, but must be ready to help him and do him good. And if he repent and desire to be friends again, we must be free and familiar with him as before." In other words, you know, a friend might betray us, might do something bad, and, you know, it's kind of like we write him off, we don't want to be friends anymore. But he comes back and says, "Hey, I'm sorry, I messed up, forgive me." And it's, we shouldn't sit there and give him the whole list of what they had just done to us. "Well, you did this, this, and this, and this, and I don't know if I can forgive you, you know." And I've been there, I've done that, I've been at the receiving end of that. And, you know, and yeah, we can all make lists, and we can have memories like an elephant and remember all that stuff. But praise God, Jesus doesn't, you know. He writes it all off and forgives us. And then he's our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. And so if they come and repent and ask forgiveness, just graciously accept, "Well, that's nice of you. Thank you. We forgive you, you know. Well, let's go have lunch and be their friend again." Not an easy thing to do, but it's what Jesus did. Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Instead of justifying Peter's unforgiving attitude, Jesus answered, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." This term, 70 times 7, basically represents infinity. Even taking the term literally, by the time you've done something 490 times, 70 times 7, you might as well make it permanent. You know, I don't think any of us keep marks on the wall up to 490, right? Just striving to, you know, sometimes I count to get to sleep. I usually don't make it past, you know, 88. You know, I can't ever remember getting up to 490. So it's hard to keep track of. So don't. Just be forgiving. Not only did Jesus forgive his friends, he also forgave his enemies. Even as he was on the cross, Luke 23:34, he prayed for those crucifying him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then Matthew 5:44-48, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." In other words, stuff happens to everybody, the good and bad. It's going to happen. Verse 46, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" In other words, it's easier to love somebody to love me. Amen? They're nice to me. They're kind to me. A lot easier to be kind back. That's kind of like going the extra mile. That doesn't get you any extra points. That's just one of those things we do naturally and that we like to do. But, verse 47, "And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" Yeah, say hi to everybody. They say hi to me, I'll say hi. Well, they're not saying hi, I'm not going to say hi. You know, it's a totally different attitude. It's easier to do one than the other. but we need to. Verse 48, but be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. I found it interesting. Obviously, we can't be perfect, and we have those different thoughts. But I thought it was interesting that reaching perfection is tied to forgiveness. And I thought, that is so appropriate, because our perfect Lord and Savior, that was his major act, is coming to forgive us and to do just that. That is reaching perfection, is being able to be totally forgiving, what we should strive for. A friend is forgiving, even to those who don't really deserve it. Do any of us really deserve forgiveness? We've talked about that before. You know, what we deserve is hell, and we recognize that. It's when we consider the forgiveness that Christ has freely given to us that we see our responsibility to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind to one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What we need to strive to do is be forgiving, be a friend. In conclusion, God has allowed us to build relationships with others, to sharpen, encourage, and challenge one another to walk closer to him and fulfill his purpose for our lives and their lives. Wisely use the influence you have, however small you think it to be a godly friend to others. Also, place godly influence in your own life by choosing godly friends. Never forget the example of Jesus Christ we have right before us in the Word of God. What a friend. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for being our friend, not only our Lord and Savior, Lord, but our friend, one that could certainly condemn us and just we'd be all deserving of any punishment you might want to give. But Lord, you've been forgiving. You've been a friend. Oh, Lord, I pray that each one of us would just strive to be more like you. Give us that heart of forgiveness. Give us a heart of being a friend to those that are less fortunate or struggling or having tribulations that we can be of help with. Thank you for the encouragement we can be and the edification we can be to others, just as we are thankful for the edification and encouragement we get from others. But most of all, Lord, from the encouragement and edification we get from you, your word that just grants us is the how-to book on how to live our lives and to strive to be more like you. Thank you for that, Lord. Pray for each one today as they go to just be encouraged by these words and to be brought up and to want to be more like you. Pray for the service to follow and the time of fellowship, that your blessing would just be on our time together as your people gather in your name and to learn more of you. We ask it all in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen.